Good afternoon to everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. I bring you warm greetings from the home of the other 0-2 baseball playoff team. Certainly hope one of us make it. Appreciate the invite. Mr. Fahey emailed me and asked if I'd be willing to come down, and I said, if you need that much character building in Chicago to hear me speak, I'd be more than happy to come down. It's not far, actually. My family and I have a lovely wife and three young, adorable kids most of the time. And we live in Kenosha, right north of the border. So actually, we almost live halfway in between services in Milwaukee and down here in Chicago. We actually almost attended when we moved here 5 years ago. We almost attended in Chicago, but actually it's a wee bit closer, and the traffic is a little bit more manageable. Actually, I kind of get a chuckle out of listening to the local broadcast in Milwaukee. We got backups on westbound 94. It's now 23 minutes to get out to the zoo interchange. It'll take you an extra 2 minutes. It's much easier to navigate the roads and the traffic up north. But it is definitely a pleasure to be here. Thank you so much for the special music. That's one I almost do about every year at the feast. It's a perennial favorite, and that was very, very well done. So thank you so much for the special music. It's been an interesting few weeks, needless to say. If you talk about anywhere from the elections to what we're seeing on Main Street and Wall Street and the struggles, if you took a view of some of the headlines we've been seeing in the newspaper lately, and I cannot share them all, obviously, because this is a rated G presentation, but to cover a few, not too long ago, a college student sold something on eBay, something very precious and special that is supposed to be shared between a husband and wife, auctioned it off on eBay with at the time, anyway, I don't know what the winning bid was, but at one time, supposedly, there was an offer for $100,000. Jordan Sparks, I guess she's the American Idol winner not too long ago, was vilified for her beliefs and her commitment to be faithful to her future husband. We hear and see the starving that goes on in many of the third world countries. The starving that we see is not necessarily for a lack of food, even though many times these countries deal with drought, but often the case, it is a result of dictators, directors, presidents who are willing to starve their own people to make sure they maintain control and line their own pockets. How about a few local announcements? In Kenosha, not too many weeks ago, I assume this made the news down here in Chicago. But two teens who wanted to steal an Xbox broke into a house, I guess accidentally awoke the woman, an elderly woman. The teens decided to use the baseball bat that they had brought with them. Interesting enough, I mean, unfortunately we hear many of those stories, but interesting enough in following the story in the newspaper is the reaction of, for example, the family members. And the results, family members are stating, well, you don't understand. They had a rough childhood, so it's understandable they would do what they would do because they can't afford an Xbox of their own. Also concerned by the family that the teens would get a fair trial because, after all, the police is out to get them. Now, mind you, they've already blamed the others and said the other teen did it, but no, they're afraid they're going to get a fair trial. The financial system in chaos. I have a job not unlike Mr. Shaw's, where I track the market, what it's doing, and it's my job to try to forecast what's going to happen in the future. It's been a wee bit of a challenge lately, as you can imagine. But what would happen if the financial workings were to truly come to a complete standstill? A complete standstill where we don't have commerce going on. And the large cities that we currently make up, we suddenly cannot get food, clean water. What would happen? And it's interesting, I mentioned the campaigns are going on, but right now the campaigns are focusing on more important things, like cosmetics on farm animals. They don't seem to grasp and understand what's wrong with this world and what it will take. They challenge each other as far as who has the experience. I would hold out to them what this country needs and what this world needs as a set of talents and capabilities that nobody in that clan brings to the table. These are many stories we read, and once again, there we can add many, many more to that. But let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 6 and see if all these things we've been talking about sound a little familiar as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. We just commented about stories. You can't watch a show or a movie anymore that deals at least some respects or has some instance of immorality with regards to either fornication or adultery, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Speaks for itself, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We see this world around us, this culture around us, and we see it being a way that will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have seen the results of man trying to direct his own paths for these past 4,000 years or so. God in his ultimate plan of salvation, as we know, as we celebrate these feast days, God has a plan in mind. This is not a hope that some of us will eventually get it and more of us will get it and suddenly, voila, we'll figure it out. God has specifically instructed us, this is the way. This is the way you should live your life. And man has rejected that way. And God is allowing man to try our own way. And we see the results. We can, and for the sake of time, I'll just refer to them, but we're familiar with scriptures such as Proverbs 14 and 14:12 and 16:25. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, where it says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. But let's do look at Psalms 14. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not a new concept. It's not a concept that we're dealing with only recently. We've seen it throughout the ages, whether it be atheism or the New Age movement, which is, once again, not new. It's been around for millennia. But we see it becoming more and more prevalent, the concept that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. It's easier said than done there. There is no one who does good. The Eternal has looked down from heaven upon his sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is a society that has turned aside, that has gone away. God has provided us his instructions, his teachings, the way we should live our life. And this culture has turned away. Not just diverted a little bit, but completely diverted away. The movement away from a moral base, a concept of right and wrong, true and false, we continue to move away from that base, that there is no truth. Truth is what's right to me. And as long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just seeking after an emotional, spiritual experience. We see that's not the case from the scriptures. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. In verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. It wasn't God who made things difficult, cumbersome. Boy, this isn't any fun. It was the choices of people who made a separation. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue matters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. Their trust is in confession and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Drop down to verse 7. Their feet return to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destructions are in their highways. Another way of saying devastation and destructions are their way. That is the way that man has chosen. And it brings about destruction and devastation. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not no peace. For some, for many, there is a complete disregard for any moral compass. For any teachings that they hear, they completely dismiss out of hand. But for many others, it's a question of not knowing the difference, not understanding the way. Anymore, there is not the teaching of right and wrong, of the scriptures as best as culture knows them, that we've seen. That you cannot bring up God in the classroom, and you can't talk about right or wrong in the classroom. And people do not know and understand the difference. I mentioned before about the college student who sold her special precious gift online in an auction. I was listening to the story while driving the car. And I was listening. The story not only mentioned, the announcer not only mentioned the story of her selling her gift, but also she was selling it to pay for graduate school. She's selling it to pay for graduate school. And by the way, the graduate degree in which she was pursuing, a degree in counseling, marriage and family counseling. I about wrecked. Couldn't believe it. And as I was listening, I thought, I wonder if anyone's going to call in and say, is there something wrong here? Is there something wrong? But no. It was an interesting discussion about people calling in whether she had the right to do this and if it was her body. There was no question about at all the family environment, the family setting. And I have to wonder if it's just because we no longer teach as a society the specialness of a family. A complete disregard for the value of the traditional mother-family-child arrangement in the family. Once again, you read it in the headlines and in the newspaper, this person, that person decide they want to have a child. Now, no, they don't have a family setting, and they're always jetting off to this concert or that concert, but it's important for them to have a kid. Now, of course, there are exceptions that, unfortunately, families face where they have to raise a child on their own. And there are exceptions, and I believe that's why God says he blesses the widow and the orphans, and he watches out for them because of how difficult it is to live in this world without a strong family setting. And that's why God blesses. But ending up in that situation as a result of happenstance or choices or difficulty is different than that now becoming the norm. And it is unfortunately becoming the norm. It's a lack of complete understanding of God's way and his plan of salvation. How many of you are familiar with the song by Sarah McLachlan called "Dear God"? Just a few. Okay, yeah. And there weren't. I hadn't heard it at all either before. Before Tammy brought it to my attention, but the song is "Dear God," and let me read the lyrics for you quickly. I hope you get, dear God, I hope you get the letter, and I pray you can make it better down here. I don't mean a big reduction in the price of beer, but all the people that you made in your image, seeing them starving on their feet because they don't get enough to eat. So far, so good. I can't believe in you, dear God. Sorry to disturb you, but I feel that I should be heard loud and clear. We all need a big reduction in the amount of tears, and all the people that you made in your image, see them fighting in the street because they can't make opinions meet about God. And that's so true. So much in the name of Christianity in the past, in the name of Christianity, wars fought not according to God's way, but in the name of Christianity, and in the name of God, in the name of religious superiority. I can't believe in you. Did you make disease in the diamond blue? Did you make mankind after we made you in the devil too? Dear God, don't know if you noticed, but your name is on a lot of quotes in this book. And as crazy humans wrote it, you should take a look. As crazy humans wrote it, you should take a look. And all the people that you made in your image still believing that junk is true. Well, I know it ain't, and so do you, dear God. I can't believe in, I don't believe in, I won't believe in heaven and hell. No saints, no sinners, no devil as well. No pearly gates, no thorny crown. You're always letting us humans down. The wars you bring, the babes you drown, those lost at sea and never found, and it's the same the whole world round. The hurt I see helps to compound that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is just somebody's unholy hoax. If you're up there, you'd perceive that my heart's here upon my sleeve. If there's one thing I don't believe in, it's you, dear God. Quite an eye-opening set of lyrics. But Sarah McLachlan, chances are, was not taught, obviously, at a young age, God's ways, God's plan of salvation. And she's struggling to understand and put together the concept of what she sees in this world. In this society, the way that man in this culture has chosen with the concept of a God and a loving God. But as we understand from the scriptures, now is not the day of salvation. Not everyone's mind is open to an understanding at this time. I remember back to an event when I was going to Ambassador College where we were going through English literature, and the professor at the time, Dr. Smith, was covering Emily Dickinson, thank you. Shows you how well I did in that class, by the way. But we were covering a poem by Emily Dickinson, and the students started making fun of some of the conclusions that Emily Dickinson was coming to on the concept of man and man's purpose and why we were here on this earth. And he got pretty upset. He said, you don't understand what you have. You don't understand your calling. You don't understand the miracle. Because if you're thinking everyone else out there understands what you understand, then you diminish your own calling. It was a lesson that would never leave me. But it hits home the fact that so much of this world, they don't understand. And we see the results of man choosing their own way. Of course, the question will come up, but how do we manage the potential dichotomy of good people in the world? Because there are plenty of good people in this world. Many people who try to live according to a way of life that they believe that honors God. Not having the complete truth, not understanding the complete truth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. You look down the street at your neighbors and say, you know, they've got a good heart. They're trying to do the best that they can, which they are. I remember taking a trip to India a few years back when I used to work in supply management. India is full of good people, giving people, people who care. But it is obviously a rather paganistic society. So how do we manage this dichotomy? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" They showed a love when they were given love, and they were commenting about the love that the tax collector showed. "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? They also greet their brothers." You know, there's a certain amount, as we know, when we talk about laws and God's laws, and same thing for natural laws, that they're in place. So if someone does, to the best of their understanding, follow God and try to live God's way of life, and to their level of understanding, and they do good, that does not take away what we see in the society around us, that as a whole, the people who are trying to live God's way of life are even being, they're under siege as well. I mentioned before about Jordan Sparks. Jordan Sparks, you know, the American Idol, was vilified for her beliefs. Or that if you mention nowadays that you have a certain set of beliefs with regards to what you should do with your life, or whether you believe homosexuality, for example, is right or wrong, you're vilified. You're called a hate monger. So even those who don't have the complete truth trying to live a certain way of life are under siege in this society. But we see that is a way. That is a way that man has chosen. This festival season, though, we can have hope. Because it's during this festival season that we celebrate and memorialize that there is a second way. There is another way. There is a way that is laid out for us in scriptures. Let's turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You kind of wonder with the upcoming sacrifice and the apostles knew and understand that something momentous was about ready to come, and the warnings that Jesus Christ had been teaching the disciples, that they were also concerned. Probably the same way when we see what's going on around us, we're concerned. And God says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God." "Now my Father's house are many dwellings, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus Christ's answer is very specific. He said, "I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Very clearly he says, "I am the way." He was providing a very clear path on how they should proceed. Very clear path. This is the way. Now the way, the Greek word, the way, it comes from hodos, H-O-D-O-S, and it is used primarily two ways. One is a direction, like they went on their way to Galilee, but it's also metaphorically a way of life. It is a certain path and a certain journey that man will go on. It is the way. And then we can turn to many scriptures about the kingdom of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. We talk about the way in the kingdom of God. We see that being one and the same. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts 19 and verse 8. "And he entered the synagogue," here speaking about Paul. "He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way," Paul was preaching about the gospel, about the kingdom of God, about the way. "And there were those," suddenly, that was speaking evil. The way is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the way. Let's also look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem. You will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer to you. He's talking about a group of people that are lost, just like this society is lost. Although the Lord has given you bread of provision and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. Walk you in it. We understand, and the teachings are that good results result from good decisions. Good decisions based upon the way. Bad results result from bad decisions that are made based upon a way that this society falls. Now, some may say that, well, Jesus Christ is a way, but not the only way. Happened upon a video clip of one of Oprah's show, and is it? I don't know if you're allowed to be critical of Oprah here in Chicago or not, but it may jeopardize your nonprofit standing. But there was a video clip of Oprah being challenged by a couple of her audience members, because Oprah made the comment about, well, Jesus Christ is not the way. It is only a way. And a couple of the audience members, you give them credits, you give them props, because they stood up and said, no, Jesus Christ is the way. And Oprah said, it can't be. How about, and it was a valid question on Oprah's part, she said, well, how about those that are just in the far reaches of Africa or Asia that have never heard of the name Jesus, who live a good life? They're trying to get to the same conclusion that you call God, but it is the same conclusion of loving man. Once again, trying to come and come to a conclusion and a result based on the level of understanding that she had. Reading the scriptures, and while we celebrate these Feasts of Tabernacles, we know that there is a day of salvation coming when all those people she's concerned about will hear and understand the way of Jesus Christ. Some may say that the kingdom of God is something that's just, isn't it just a physical state of being? And after all, Matthew 13:11 tells that the kingdom of God is a mystery, and that all not all understand. Not all understand the kingdom of God. It is a physical kingdom of God that we see and we celebrate. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Actually, for this, let's take the time. Let's go to Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Once again, scriptures that we read during this time, Day of Trumpet, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has begun, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are here and who were, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. This is not a metaphorical sense of Jesus Christ living in us. Should we have Jesus Christ living in us? Yes, absolutely. Should we have his ways and the way living in us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what we read here in Revelation 11 and verse 15 is that the kingdom of God and the way will be a physical presence on this earth. And that all will understand the way. It's not just metaphorical. What is our duty then? What is our duty? Mr. Fay mentioned or brought up the fact that many of us, many years, this is not new. What I'm talking about is not new. You've heard it before. There is a way that seems right to man, a way, and there is the way. But then what is our duty? Is it just enough to understand the difference? Is it just enough to say and recognize the fact that, yeah, this world is not heading in the right direction and that there is a better way out there? What is our duty then to the way? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, where the Olivet Prophecy is, talks so much about Christ's return. It's a continuation of Matthew 23, where Jesus, in teaching them, is talking about a coming time and a lamentation over Jerusalem. In verse 24, in verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Clear warning of the time to come. Time that we read about in Revelation. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" This is a fair question. These things are coming. How will I know? How will I know? When will it be? It's a very fair question. Jesus Christ's response was November 23rd, the year 2000. No. That was not Christ's response. Jesus answered them and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." That's an interesting response. All right, we've got a way and the way. Pretty soon we'll have the way be here on earth, preceded by a great time of calamity. When is it? And the response is, "See that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place." Matthew 24 kind of refers to like Revelation 6, where it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's, these things will happen. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Just merely the beginning. It's understandable why we could be frightened. You know, the stock market dropping 777 points, and that, you know, we're going to be printing another $700 billion, and what does it mean, and where are we going? I think, well, if I just run out and get enough gold and buy enough gold, things will be okay. Well, we know this is just merely the beginning of birth pangs. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you and will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." Once again, he's talking about a time and coming time that some of these things will happen, but he's talking about as well those falling away and betraying one another. "Many false prophets," in verse 11, "will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." First hot, then cold. It will grow cold. "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Jesus Christ did not stop there. When he's talking about the coming kingdom of God, he did not stop there with his teachings of the disciples. He proceeded to give various parables. Let's see, verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Actually, before we get to the parables here. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. Something exciting. Disciples want to know when. And then Jesus Christ gives some parables, continues to give some parables about teachings about the kingdom of God. Let's look in, in verse 32. The first parable he gives, the parable of the fig tree. Verse 32 of Matthew 24. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. See you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. We know these things are coming. We see them approaching. Is it the point for us to know exactly when? So that we know when? Truly I say it to you in verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. We can see it coming. But we do not know the time. We do not know the day. For this coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were carrying on with their life. They were progressing to a way and going the path of a way. And then suddenly the flood came. And they did not understand in verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away, so will the Son of Man be. They were carrying on their life, and then suddenly the flood came, they were taken away. This is the parable about being prepared, being awake, being alert. In verse 40, then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two men will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Jesus Christ is giving a very clear parable that, you know what? Not everyone will make it. Not everyone will make it. Some people distracted, and the flood comes. It's a sobering thought, and it's a parable, and it's a teaching that Jesus Christ continued to emphasize and to come back to. Chapter 25, and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. They weren't prepared. They weren't expecting the bridegroom to come. In verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They understood what was coming. They understood what was coming. They asked for the oil. They asked for the oil that they would as well be there, that they would meet the bridegroom. But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour." It's not a question of, is it coming? The 5 foolish virgins knew it was coming. It's not enough to know the difference. But as Jesus Christ taught in his scriptures, the apostles or the disciples in his day, as well as recorded for our benefit today, it's not enough, or it's not knowing the day. Because we don't know the day. We won't know the day. We won't know. We know that the storm is brewing. But the question and the lesson for us today in the way, and that is, are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we ready? Do we have oil in our lamps? As we sit here today, as we think about the coming Feast of Tabernacles, and we think about the way, do we also do some deep searching to ask the question, do I have oil in my lamp? Am I prepared for the way? Have you checked your oil level lately? One thing about some of the newer cars these days, they're so well built, so well engineered, you don't have the use and using oil that you used to have way back when. My dad always talked about checking the oil. Well, I mean, for 5, 6, 7, 8 years straight, I got the van, I checked the oil, and hey, there's no need to check the oil. This thing never uses oil. Why would I ever check the oil anymore? Because, it'll be fine. These things are so well engineered. Until the day I took my car in and the van in to get the oil changed, and the attendant goes, but do you know your oil is really low? I didn't check it. I wasn't prepared. I don't know if the previous person didn't put enough oil in. I don't know if it's using enough oil. All I know is I pretty much stopped checking the oil because, you know, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. Have we checked our oil? Because one thing as well that we read through the parable of the virgins is, you know what? You're responsible for your own oil. You're responsible. The five virgins that were not ready went to the five that were ready and said, give me some of the oil. And unfortunately, the five prudent virgins said, I can't. I've got to be ready. I've got to be prepared. And it wasn't a selfish. I'm sure that if they could provided some of their oil to the other five, they would have. But the lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching here is our own responsibility. Your oil level and being prepared is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. It is collectively our own individual responsibility. It's not someone else's. It's not our spouse. It's not the minister's. It's not anyone but our own responsibility. And what do we do as far as checking the oil? When I say checking the oil, and are we prepared? Do we have enough oil? It gets back to the two ways. It gets back to the two ways. If you remember the first parable, in the parable of the fig tree, there were people that were giving in marriage, good thing, and they weren't expecting because they were going a way. When we look at the two ways, when we look at a way and the way, it is two distinct paths. The two do not combine. God was very clear to the Old Testament Israelites and very clear to us is that we can't mix this culture in God's way of life. It is two distinct ways. But you know what? It's real easy to see them combined. It's real easy to, as we go our typical way of living in this world, which we're commanded to do, that we just ever so surely, ever so slowly, it's not a sudden thing, start bringing those two ways together. So, to the point where we don't distinguish the two ways. And it no longer is the way. Because when we start bringing those two ways together and they become one, it is not the way. It is a way. And we know what happens on those who are on the path to a way and not the way. Checking our oil means that we check our ways, that we check to see what path we're on, and we check to see what are we doing, what do we do with our time, what do we do with our efforts. What do we do with our energy? What value do we have? And what value do we place on things? What value do we place on things? If I offered you a glass of water, we'll open the bidding. Who wants to buy this glass of water? What value will you place on this glass of water? As opposed to, I'm not rich enough. I don't even own a cell phone. I can't hold up my BlackBerry or gold or what have you. What would you bid for this bar of gold? What's more value? In today's, it's the gold. Now let's take you to a different place. Let's take you to the Sahara Desert. A couple days after not having water, and I said, "How much would you bid for this glass of water?" You know, the value you place on something, or how valuable an object is the value that you place. And when we go through this life, how much value do we put on the things that are in a way as opposed to the way? The way. That is our duty as a Christian when we think about the way, when we think about the coming kingdom of God. And we think about being prepared. That is our duty. Let's turn back to Titus in conclusion. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 is just the microcosm of my whole sermon. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul in instructions to Titus. Titus 3, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. During these fall holy days, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That is the way that we're looking for. That is the reason why we live the way now to prepare ourselves for, and why Christ instructs us to live the way. And that's why Paul stated in verse 12, instructing us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Live according to the way, as opposed to living to a way, instructing us at the beginning of verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We know how that way ends. Not good for any of us. But being ready, having our oil filled, looking forward to anticipation of the coming kingdom of God, the way, is what we have our hope and excitement about. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.